So I get to close out another sermon series, and I'm excited about that. Philippians has been so good, hasn't it? Has it made you rejoice? Has it made you joyful in our Lord? Has it challenged you? And in that challenging that you've had, have you been able to rejoice in that? Have you grown in your walk of faith through this study? I have. This has been a very special study for me because I've been impacted by it so much because it has been challenging. But it's given me a big picture of who God is and how great Christ is. It's been so awesome. So I'm glad to be able to do this. And what I noticed in this study is there kind of seems to be this center point. And the center point is those verses we get in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, where some people call it a Christ hymn, where we see Christ humble himself by obeying the Father to death on a cross. And then he gets raised again because of that. And through that, throughout the rest of the letter, what Paul has been doing is setting examples of people on earth who have been walking the same way Christ did, because as their faith grows, they walk more and more like Christ. So Paul has given himself as an example. Paul has given Timothy and Epaphroditus as an example. And today, this morning, especially for us, Paul now gives us the Philippian church as an example. This message is for us today. Yes, it was for them then, because Paul really wanted them to know that he was thankful for the gift that they sent, but this is so that we can see the example of this church and we can imitate it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. This morning we're going to learn how to rejoice in giving and receiving well, right? So here's the way we're going to do that. I'm breaking things down a little bit. So the first thing we're going to look at in verses 14 through 16, we're going to look at this practical partnership, all right? That's what I'm going to call it. So what we see is there's this spiritual relationship between Paul and the Philippian church, and that has turned into a practical partnership, meaning that the Philippian church is giving something to Paul and he's giving something back to them. In verse 15, we see Paul say that this is a partnership of giving and receiving. So for this church then, they were supplying Paul with financial needs and other needs. They were able to take care of him in some way. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But it extends beyond that. It's not just their financial, there's spiritual stuff involved in this as well. So we're going to take a look at that. In verses 17 through 18, we're going to see that this partnership leads to a production of fruit. All right, and here's what I mean by that. The more they give, the more they benefit, okay? So they're going to benefit from giving now. We're going to look at that in their time. So as they're giving, they're benefiting from that. We'll take a look at that. But it's not just then. They're going to benefit in the future. There's eternal benefits to what they're doing. So we're going to look at that as well. Then we're going to look at verses 19 and 20, and in that we're going to see the provision of God in all of it. And here's what I mean by the provision of God in all of it. Throughout all of this, what Paul recognizes is there are some praiseworthy inner workings of God in Christ going on here. The whole reason the Philippian church is given to Paul the way they are is because it is Christ moving in them to give that stuff to them. God is working in them to make this normal for them, to make them more Christ-like, to make them Christian. So we're going to look at that, and then we get the final verses 21 through 23, the final greetings. But what we're going to see in this is that it's an encouraging final greetings, because we're going to get to see some of the fruit that's been produced by this Philippian church giving to Paul. So what does this mean for us? That's how we're going to go through it, but I think we're going to answer two questions that help make this practical for us in our lives today. The first question is this: how do we give well, right? I think we all have an idea of how we do that in our mind, but let's look here and try and figure it out, because I think to answer this question, we have to gain a better understanding of what giving is. We're going to do that today through looking at the Philippians example, right? And Paul's going to point us to how this looks like Christ's example back in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Here's the second question that we're going to answer for ourselves today. How do we receive gifts well? All right, this is a partnership of giving and receiving, right? So how do we do both of these things well? How do we do both of these things in a Christ-like manner? Well, today we're going to look at Paul's example from the text. How does he receive these gifts? What does he see these gifts as? And he does it in a godlike way. It's something we should be imitating, as Paul has asked us to do in this letter already. So before we go any further, let me pray for us, and we'll move on. Lord, we are so thankful, again, to be able to come with brothers and sisters, to be able to dig into your word, to be able to sing your praises, to see how you are at work in each one of our lives, knowing that you are at work in each one of our lives. Lord, would you give us eyes to see today how this Philippian church and their generosity can teach us something about our own generosity and how we can use it to glorify you, Lord. Not only that, would you also show us how to receive things well from our brothers and sisters? Lord, we know we can't do this apart from you showing us the way, so we ask that you take this time now and do exactly that. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get to it. This practical partnership, verses 14 through 16. I want to start with this first sentence. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Now, we hear it was kind of you, and I think what Paul's saying here is a little bit deeper than it was just kind of you to do this. This was a good thing you're doing, right? We kind of take that word kind and we have a low view of it. But what Paul's actually saying here is this, and if some of you are in your Bibles right now and you have a different version in the NSV, you may see some of these phrases. Paul's saying, yet it was good of you, meaning it was meeting the purpose of what it was supposed to be for. Or, you have done well to share in my trouble. Or, yet you have done beautifully to share in my trouble. Basically, what Paul was saying in all this is, remember, he just got done saying, I'm not in need. I'm content with whatever I have. I'm content with being brought low. I'm content with having more than enough. I've learned the secret of being content. That's what Vince shared with us last week. So he just said that, so he doesn't want to take away from the appreciation that he actually has for this gift. He wants to let them know this gift was good. It was right of you to do this for me. Jesus says it the same way. In Mark 14, there's a woman who comes and busts her perfume bottle and pours it all over Jesus. And his disciples are indignant that she did this. They're mad at her. And Jesus responds to them in this way. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? See, the disciples thought what she did was a waste. They thought she was wasting this perfume. Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. That's what Paul is saying to this church. What you have done to me is beautiful. And this is what Jesus said about this woman. Now listen to this part. She has done what she could. Hold on to that, because we're going to talk about that a little bit more. This was all this woman had. This may have been her future, and she gave it to him. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She's been made an example of Christ-like character. And now Paul says the same thing to this Philippian church. You are Christ-like in what you are doing. It was kind of you. Now, we also look at to share in my trouble. Well, what is Paul actually trying to say here? He is saying this. It was kind of you to have fellowship with me in my trouble. This came at a cost for this church, right? Paul says, your giving to me shows me that you are still willing to strive side by side with me, even though I'm in prison. That was set from the beginning of the letter. So what we see now is giving is an act of fellowship. Do you actually look at your giving that way? Do you think of it like that? When we pass the baskets around here, do you see that as an opportunity to fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Or do you just see it as a piece of paper that you're sticking into the basket? I want to challenge that thought today. I want us to know what we're doing when we placed that piece of paper that we may sometimes see it as into that basket. It's an act of fellowship. When we do that, we say we agree with this church and what they're doing. We believe that the gospel is being preached, and we believe that giving of this stuff will help advance that gospel. So Paul says this is a partnership with me in giving and receiving. They are giving financially, and in that, that comes as a cost to them. So giving is an act of fellowship, and that fellowship is in suffering for the sake of Christ. It comes at a cost to them, and Paul is already suffering. So what is this trouble he's in? Let me remind you, Philippians 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Everybody knows that I am here because of my professed faith in Christ, and that doesn't harm me one bit. I'm willing to sit here knowing that the gospel is advancing because of that. I'm content because of Christ who strengthens me. He goes on later in the letter to say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what he understands is this Philippian church is giving up something they could use for themselves, yet they're partnering with him with their stuff. And they're doing that for Christ. This is all for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul understands. So giving is an act of fellowship. Paul goes on to say the Philippian church had a history of generosity, right? So he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble this time, but then he reminds them, this isn't the first time you've done this. He says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, what Paul's saying here is when I first brought the gospel to you and you first grabbed onto it and latched onto it and believed in that gospel, now your hearts changed. This giving wasn't an act of suffering for you anymore. You wanted to do it. When the gospel came and took hold of you, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. This was a mark of this church. What happened to this church when the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and they trusted in the gospel? They gave abundantly. And they were the only ones. They were only ones in Macedonia to be able to do this. So in this giving and receiving, what Paul's saying, I came to you preaching the word. And because I came and was preaching the word to you, you gave financially to me so that I wouldn't be burdened and I could continue to preach the word. This didn't happen everywhere Paul went. He goes on to say, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Here's where a little bit of history helps us understand what Paul's saying here. When Paul leaves Philippi, he goes to Berea. And then after he leaves Berea, he heads on down to this city called Thessalonica. And when he gets there, Paul gets to spend at the least 2 weeks there, and at the most 4 weeks. It says in Acts 6:17 that he preached there for 3 Sabbath days, right? All right, this is 92 miles west of Philippi in the first century. They're not driving cars to get here. So it takes some time to get financial benefit to a preacher who is there, who you want a partnership with, to your missionary friend. They did it not only once in that 2 to 4 week span, they did it twice and maybe even more. This was a sign of their generosity because the Thessalonican church wasn't giving to Paul as the Philippian church had before. And since the Philippian church didn't want Paul to be burdened, they sent him more aid. So giving is an act that indicates Christian character. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. The Philippian church didn't have to do this. They felt like they wanted to do this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. And that's who he left Macedonia for. He left Macedonia, went down to Achaia, and visited this church in Corinth. And here's what he's writing in this letter to them as he's trying to see if they're going to give him a gift to bring to the saints that are in Jerusalem. And here's what he says to them. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's the Philippian church, right? They were the only church who partnered with Paul from Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, take note of that, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. Remember the woman who did what she could with what she had? This Philippian church was doing what they could with what they had. Now listen, did you hear that? They were in affliction and in poverty. Yet they were so filled with joy in their Savior that generosity overflowed from them, that they were able to give to Paul. And they gave for the same purpose that Paul's asking the Corinthian church to do. This tells us a couple things. One, the city, Thessalonica, was more wealthy than the Philippian church was. And Thessalonica didn't give like the Philippian church gave. Corinth is known to be one of the more wealthier churches of Paul's day. And they didn't give like the Philippian church gave. Because the Philippians' joy in Christ was so great. Paul goes on to say, as I can testify, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. We like to say it like this today, give until it hurts, right? Have you heard that saying? You don't truly give until you give until it hurts. And then once it hurts, then you really start to reap the benefits of it giving. You know what Paul's saying about the Philippian church here? They gave past the point of hurting. They suffered with what they gave. They gave more than what they could give, and they were blessed because of that. Now, they weren't forced into this either. He goes on, they gave beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for what? For the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to relieve some of the burden of the church back in Jerusalem, who were hungry and who needed care. What does that make you think about the situation that's in Houston right now? How many of you have just give a passing glance at what's going on in the news and thinking it's just going to get taken care of? Or have there been affections stirred up in your heart that wants to help those who are in the church down there to relieve some of that burden? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give past the point of hurting to see how you can help? And I don't know what that looks like for anybody in here. That is on your heart, and that's what Paul goes to next. This, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Right? This wasn't Paul saying, the saints in Jerusalem need this, and you need to give. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying they heard about the suffering of the church in Jerusalem. Their hearts stirred up an affection for them. They were so full of joy that they wanted to relieve some of the burden of the saints there, and they gave of their own accord after going to the Lord. They asked the Lord, Lord, what are we to do with what we have? And after giving themselves to the Lord, they then were faithful to the Lord. By the will of God, they gave it to Paul so that he could bring it to the church in Jerusalem. And now Paul's asking the Corinthian church to do the same thing. And he's asking us to do the same thing. So giving is an act that indicates Christian character. And here's what I mean by that. It's self-sacrificial obedience to the will of God. Are we willing to give past the point of hurting if that's what the Lord wants us to do? Does this sound like somebody to you? Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who though he, Jesus Christ, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be kept for himself. No, he gave past the point of hurting. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obedient to the Father so that we could reap the benefits and God could be glorified. That's what the Philippian church is showing. It indicates Christian character when we give past the point of hurting. So giving is an act of fellowship, and giving is an act that indicates Christian character. How are you at giving? Where are you at in your point of faith? How much do you give? If you're very generous, God bless you. That's amazing, because that indicates Christ is at work in you. So let's move on to the next section. So this partnership, this practical partnership of their giving moves on to a production of fruit that we see in verses 17 and 18. And Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul's saying not only is giving an act that indicates Christian character, but giving is an act that develops Christian character. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The more you give, the more you grow. The more you let go, the more God has you. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The more you give shows that you don't want that thing as much as you want Christ. The more you're willing to give your money or your time, which is very expensive in this day and age, the more you're willing to give that to the Lord, the more you show you want him more than you want that money or that time. So giving is an act that develops Christian character. And here's what happens when you do that. The Philippian church understood that as they gave to Paul, what they were really doing was making an eternal investment that benefits them now in the present and will benefit them into eternity. Same thing is true for us. Let me show you how this works itself out here. Okay, so we see Paul say, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. All right, so here's what Paul's making sure of first. He's making sure the Philippian church knows, I don't want any more. I'm not asking for any more from you. I'm content. I'm not in need. But Paul also acknowledges that he has needs. He has needs, right? And they just supplied him with those needs. He's not in need, but he has needs. And they helped. So Paul's needs have been met and more. More important to Paul than the financial gift that he gets is the fact that this indicates that the Philippian church is still on board with him. And it indicates that they still are holding firm to this gospel truth. They are still indicating this Christian character by their gift. So Paul's needs have been met and more. He is a spiritual father that is just glowing and beaming about his church kids. That is to their credit, right? That is to their credit. This is something they did through their faithfulness to the Lord. They did this so much so that I take you back to 2 Corinthians. Here's what Paul told this church in this letter. I robbed other churches. The Philippian church gave so much that Paul felt like he was robbing them because he wasn't able to be preaching to them even though they were the ones giving him the gift. I robbed from other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's Philippi, supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. This is Paul talking to one of the wealthiest churches in the first century about one of the most persecuted and poverty-stricken churches in the first century. The Corinthians were not burdened by Paul, right? This is a fruit that is produced in their then and now, in their present. That was to the Philippian church's credit. So the work that Paul does in Corinth and the work that Paul does in Thessalonica and anywhere else where the Philippians gave him financial necessities, that goes to their credit. They're helping these other churches as well. And then Paul back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 states it so well that I want to read his words. The point is this, all right? The point of giving and receiving is this. My kids have a song that we listen to, Slugs and Bugs, so I'm going to sing this part because I hope it really ingrains it into your mind because it has mine. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The more you give, the more you get. You don't always see that now. You don't see it in material possessions. You don't necessarily see it in relationships in this world because this world is opposite of the blessings that we receive. Let me tell you what it does. Let's look at this because I want to show you what the Philippian church is getting out of this now and what we get out of this now when we give. He goes on to say after that, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you know what that's really saying? Having contentment with what you have, with what God gave you, with the season that you're in, I don't care where you're at, this is what he gives you, contentment, so that you may abound in every good work. Here's what this is saying, right? This is what they are reaping now. Remember, they're poverty-stricken. They don't have as much to give, yet they have this joy about them. They have this generosity about them. You know what that is? That's the grace of God in their life. God is able to make all grace abound to you. You will have joy even though you are poverty-stricken, and you will give even though you are poverty-stricken, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, contentment. The more they are able to give of what they have and recognize they don't need it, the more content they are in God. That is a sign of Christian character. And like I said, the more you give, the more you feel this way. It develops. You are given all the things you have so that you may abound in every good work. God has a purpose for you. And everything you get from God is to serve that purpose. That is your good work. Are you doing with what God gave you for him? That's what makes it a good work. You're not earning anything from God. You're just being faithful to God and what he's given you. This, the same principle is what led Peter to say this in his first letter. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever you have in your possession right now came to you by God. If you can let go of that and still feel contentment, that's God working in you, giving you grace. We are meant to have this stuff, to give it and to serve others. And here's how they're going to benefit in the future. When you continue to do good with your stuff, when you continue to do well, when you continue to serve your purpose, Christ is going to come again one day. Paul said that earlier in this letter, right? We look forward to the coming of our King. And when he comes, he's separating everybody, and he's gathering his servants. And here's the side we want to be on. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Let that ring in your hearts. Everything we have today is little. It's little. Everything we have in Christ is immense and eternal and huge. When he says that, he says, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is what they will reap when Jesus returns, to enter into his joy, to be with him forever. Dave read about the depths of the wisdom of God this morning. Not only is his wisdom deep, but so is his love, and so are his riches. That's what we get to enter into if the Lord says this to us on that day. And Paul says, that is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and a pleasing to God. Here's what Paul recognizes. Their gift to him was an act of obedience to God. It was their worship to him. They were giving God their heart. So what Paul says here is, in serving me, in doing with what you had for me, you are actually serving God. You are worshiping him. You are showing him that he is more important than the stuff that you gave to me. Giving is an act of worship. I ask you again about that piece of paper that you put into the basket. Is that a piece of paper that you put into the basket? Or are you allowing God to develop your Christian character by giving past the point of hurting? If said wrong, this can feel like a money grab, can it? Nobody wants me to pass those baskets right now, do you? But when you look at it in the eyes of what the Philippian church is doing here, I hope you're as convicted as I was this week. I don't give enough. I haven't given him my all. I still have things that I'm holding on to. It should always be a challenge when we come to the Word of God, because he's always trying to set our minds straight, and they're not. So to understand what giving is, if we look at this Philippian church, here's what we see. Giving is an act of fellowship. Giving is an act that indicates Christian character. It's an act that develops that Christian character. And giving is an act of worship. So, how do we receive gifts well? Is the next question, right? How do we do that? Let's move on to the next section, the provision of God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those three words have been so important throughout this whole letter. What does this mean? This means you have to believe, you have to have faith that Jesus died for you and took your sins upon that cross. You want to receive a gift. You want to receive a gift well from somebody. Here's the first part: be in Christ and recognize that that gift is a grace from God. You don't recognize that apart from Christ. You don't truly feel that in your heart apart from Christ. So, how do we receive gifts well? First, we must be in Christ Jesus. Again, this is another one of those things. We all have a certain of idea of how do we receive gifts well. A lot of us think we receive gifts well. But you don't really truly understand how to receive a gift well unless you understand who Christ is and the gift that he's given you. If you haven't accepted that gift, you're not going to be able to accept any gift the way you should. Paul goes on to say, and my God will supply every need of yours. Notice how he points to my God here. That's because he's tacking on to what he just said. What did he just say? I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So what Paul recognizes here is that it's not actually the Philippians giving him the stuff. They're instruments, but it's actually God giving him the stuff. He says, look back at how you have supplied me from the very first day that I brought the gospel to you, and you've continued to give to me and give to me and give to me and give to me and give to me. That was God taking care of my every need. Yes, through you, but God gets the credit for it, and they get the credit for being faithful. So here's the second part. We must be in Christ Jesus, and we must recognize the gifts as truly coming from God. Right? Paul wasn't seeking the gift, he was seeking for them. So he says, my God will supply every need of yours. And what was Paul's response to the gift, right? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. The gift was good, but what they're going to gain in return of it is even better in Paul's eyes. When we give to our missionary teams, when we give to Jonathan and Lindsay, and when we give to Phil and Sarah, when we give to Mike Spencer, Guess what? We're in this with them. That gets credited to our account. Right? When Jesus comes and says, "You've done well, good and faithful servant," we are partnering with them. So whatever advancement of the gospel happens with those ministries, we have a stake in that. Paul's telling the Philippian church the same thing. You have a stake in what you give to me and what I do with it. That goes to your credit as well, not just mine. So our acceptance of the gift increases the fruit of the giver. Now, I can say this as a minister up here who is paid, if you want to say it that. I see it as now as a partnership of giving and receiving. Some of that piece of paper that you put in that basket is taking care of my needs. I see that as increasing your guys' fruit. That when Eric or Vince or Marion or I get up here and we preach the word of God and that advances and then you guys all take it out, do you understand you have a stake in all of that? You are supplying my needs so that I'm not burdened, so that I can dig into this and study it and share it with others more and share it with you more and equip you to go out and do the same thing. When you put a piece of paper in that basket, to me, what I see is fruit for you and for me and for God. How's God able to do this? It's according to his riches and glory, right? Not according to what you have done or what you have earned. It's just God has everything at his disposal and more. So here's the other part. We recognize that God's riches are inexhaustible. So if he's doing this according to his riches, there's no need he can't meet. I myself cannot meet all of your needs. I can't meet all of Stephanie's needs. I'm with her every day. I pour into her every day. I try to be a godly husband for her. I can't meet her every need. Why? Because only Christ can. I can't. I'm faithful with what he gives me. This Philippian church is faithful with what God gave them. When we recognize that God's riches are inexhaustible, when we try to wrap our head around that and understand, there should be nothing that we're afraid to ask him for. Absolutely nothing. And that's what Paul said back in verse 6 of this chapter. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If everything we get is from God and God supplies our needs, we have everything we need already. Right? Sometimes we feel like God's not answering prayers when we ask for something and we don't get it. Guess what? You don't need it. That's what that means. That's why that peace can surround your heart in those moments. If you don't have it yet because God's working in that situation yet, there's still some more development of your Christian character that needs to go on here. And when you relent of that, you recognize, I didn't get that thing because I didn't need it. God's given me something better. He's given me what I have. I should take away anxiety. When you feel anxious about something, give it to the Lord. And whether he gives it to you or not, understand that he's doing everything for your good if you're in him. This leads Paul to praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because you are giving to me, I get to praise God for that because I know you're being faithful to him. So that's it. Our hearts will burst into praise of God. I do that. As I watch the money go into my bank account so that I can pay my home bill and get food for my family to take care of that stuff. Oh. God is taking care of my every need. And guess what? That also shows me I don't need everything I think I need. It's so good to know that God is supplying you with everything you need. He's even giving you a heart of generosity so that you get rid of the stuff that you don't need. So Paul ends this like this, an encouraging final greeting. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So Paul doesn't just want this to be read up in the front. He wants those who have read, hey, maybe somebody's not here today. Carol didn't make it today. Hey, Paul says hi, right? And wants to let you know things are going well. Yeah, he's in prison, but the gospel's advancing. It's amazing. So Paul says hi. He just wanted to let you know that, right? Jonathan and Lindsay sent us a newsletter. If not, everybody gets it. The rest of us want to know. I get asked all that after we got back from Minneapolis, how is Jonathan and Lindsay doing? They're doing great. They greet all of you. This is what Paul's doing here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, every brother and sister in the church. The brothers who are with me greet you. So Timothy's here, he greets you. Epaphroditus is with me now. He's going to be carrying this letter, so you're going to see him already. But there are other guys here that are probably hanging out. They say hi as well. All the saints greet you. In fact, everybody here who believes greets you. Right? I've talked to them all. I've had plenty of time here. But then he adds this, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before. I don't know that this necessarily means Caesar's family. But here's what I do know it probably means. Like I said, he's chained to a guard, a different guard every 4 hours, 24/7. They're hearing and seeing what he's saying and writing, and they're believing. And they want to say hi to the Philippian church too. That's an encouragement. You know what that is? That's their fruit. That's the fruit Paul was seeking. This is it. And he's letting them know, hey, these are influential people who are being won by the gospel because of your gift to me. So their partnership with Paul in the gospel has led to a production of fruit to their credit by the provision of God. God's at work in all of it. Isn't that encouraging? You know what this means for us? This means, like I said before, that every ministry we pour into, whatever fruit they gain, that gets accredited to us too. That should make you fill with joy. That should make you rejoice. That should make you rejoice in giving. That should make you rejoice when you receive a gift, knowing that God is adding to somebody else's credit because of your willingness to receive and use that for his glory. And then he ends with this, and how can you not let this sentence ring true in your heart after hearing all that? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Find contentment and rejoicing in the way you give and receive well. Let me pray for us. Lord, the study of this letter has been amazing in my life, and I pray it has for my brothers and sisters as well. The truth that it has brought, the challenge that it has brought, and knowing that it is growing us in our Christian walk with you. Lord, we also look forward to the marriage and family series that is coming up. And I thank you for this message to kind of lead into that, because as we close this book off, it feels like we're picking up right where it left off as we learn to give and receive well, even with our spouses and with those who are in our household. Lord, would you take these truths and cement them in our hearts this morning and for every day that you give us after this? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.